The theme for the preaching this morning is the preaching of John, the forerunner of Jesus. And we'll look at the time of the preaching, the manner, and the message of the preaching of John, the forerunner of Jesus. The theme for the preaching this morning is the preaching of John, the forerunner of Jesus. And we'll look at the time of the preaching, the manner, and the message of the preaching of John, the forerunner of Jesus. The forerunner of the Lord Jesus is a model of biblical preaching. He began his preaching ministry in the year AD 26, I believe, at the River Jordan near Bethany, after the Lord commissioned him. He did not focus attention upon himself, but sought to direct attention to Christ, who was to come after him. John, like all the prophets of the Lord, were serious about their preaching. The Apostle Paul, for instance, writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ, Jesus, as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." And we 21st century preachers ought to take careful note of that, congregation. Preaching is to be the faithful exposition and application of the Word of God. And everyone who hears must take every word to heart. Let us consider our 3 points of the preaching of John. What was that time? He had had some preparation in the wilderness. We read that at the close of Luke chapter 1, verse 80. And then we read that in Luke chapter 3, verse 2, the word of God came to him. And the time when that word of God came to him after that preparation was, so we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, when Tiberius, Pilate, Herod, Philip, Lysanias served as political leaders, and Annas and Caiaphas as religious leaders of the people. What we know about each of those leaders is that they were very wicked persons. They did not love and fear the Lord. Tiberius, the emperor, worshipped idols. Pilate was a man who, when later Jesus stood before him, he said, "I find nothing in him that is of any fault." And yet he handed him over to be crucified. Herod, the Edomite, was outright wicked. A little later he gave orders for John to be imprisoned. Loved to hear him preach, but did not heed his word. And then gave orders for John to be beheaded. It was during that time that God commissioned John to preach. Religious leaders I mentioned were Annas and Caiaphas. Caiaphas especially took the initiative for condemning Jesus to death. These men did not fear the God of Israel, and they transgressed his holy statutes. That first of all stands out about the time when God commissioned John to preach. What also stands out is that the land of Israel in those days, which had been a great kingdom in the days of David, by this time had been divided into not two parts, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, but four parts, and four rulers reigned over those four regions. Israel had lost its independence. David's house had become a tabernacle that had fallen. David's tree was a stump, no more than a root in the ground and a stem. The Romans were reigning over Israel. Even the appointment of Pilate as governor is telling, because the Roman governor would only appoint foreign men, such as Pilate, in territories where there was continual unrest and where the population was extremely hostile to the Roman rule. And as I said, religiously, things were not any better. There were two high priests. Have you ever heard such a thing? God appointed one high priest, and he was high priest till the day of his death. And then God appointed his son as high priest. But Annas and Caiaphas were both high priests. How could that be? On the one hand, you could say the Romans had interfered in the religious affairs of the Jews because they had deposed Annas. And they had appointed, we know from history, five of his sons in a very short period of time, and then deposed them. And then they had appointed Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas. Moreover, the high priests in those days were of the Sadducees, the sect of the Sadducees, a liberal sect, not concerned for the purity of the temple worship. Israel was governed in those days by such religious leaders. And when John stood preaching by the Jordan a little later, we read that there were of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees who came to hear him. And when he saw them coming, he said, "O generation of vipers," that's what he said specifically to them. In those days, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. What stands out is that the Lord determined the time of his preaching ministry. Not so that John took that initiative himself, looked at the kind of time they lived in, and he thought, I'm going to get started. He went when the Lord sent. That's how God did it with the Old Testament prophets. The word of God came to them, and they spoke the word of God. And to think, congregation, that for four centuries there had not been a prophet of the Lord, not since the days of Malachi. To be sure, there were God-fearing people. The Apostle Paul later wrote that there is a remnant. Must have been also then a remnant according to the election of grace. But now, after four centuries of no prophets speaking, in those days, the word of God came to John, the forerunner of Jesus. And then he started preaching. In Luke 1, verse 80, the verse I refer to, we read that John, and I quote, was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. And the meaning of that is, not that he showed himself, but God, that's the use of the Greek verb there, God showed him, God commissioned him, and then John went, not any earlier. So, I repeat, the time of his preaching was a time that was dark, a degenerate time. What does that teach us, congregation? That teaches us that however dark the time, we may hope in God. When Habakkuk was a prophet, that was a very dark time. It was in that time that Habakkuk prayed in wrath, "Remember mercy." Even in the darkest, the most degenerate time, the Lord will not forsake the work of his hands. In his time, he fulfills his word of promise. Does that not give perspective for us at the start of the year 2006? The names of the leaders of the world, congregation, and of religious leaders are different from the names mentioned in our text. But are, and I speak in general, the political leaders of this earth, any different? Spiritually speaking, any different? There are God-fearing ones. And we speak about our president as a God-fearing man. And we have many other men in our nation who are God-fearing men. But can it be said of all? Can it be said of the leading forces? In general, they are worldly men. Who in our nation takes God and His word, His law, His gospel into consideration? And when it comes to many large denomination of churches, congregation, the leaders stand out by being so liberal. Not all, but so many. Leading the people away from the word of God. But God, in His time, a dark time, sent John. And today also He sends preachers of the whole truth of the word of God, who declare in essence the same message preached by John. Let that be an encouragement for us, and let it also be a prayer for us, a reason for prayer, congregation, that the Lord send men as John, to whom the word of God comes. Persons who receive from the Lord the word of God on their lips, and who speak the word of God, who must be trained indeed. But then we will have ministers who will know themselves called by the Lord and sent by the Lord. Those two aspects, let's not overlook those. A true minister of the word is a man called by the Lord. He knows it. The Lord overcame me. He became too strong for me. And He also sent me. And He sent me in His time. Not in my time, but His time. Let us pray to the Lord for that congregation. As the Lord Jesus later taught in the Gospels, when He said to His disciples, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." Persons who know what it is to be called of God and sent by the Lord. And also for today, congregation, there needs to be the word from the throne of God Almighty. And let us pray for the mighty wind of the Word and the Spirit. Let us pray for the coming of the gentle dove as well. And when He is come, then also the neighborhood, the community, will come to hear the Word. That first of all, the time of John's preaching. Let's look at the manner of his preaching, secondly. And various things stand out, congregation. First of all, what stands out is that John was a herald. You will know what a herald is or was in the days of Pharaoh in the book Genesis. The Pharaoh sent a herald, heralds to run before the chariot of Joseph in Egypt to cry to the people, "Bow the knee, bow the knee." Nebuchadnezzar, in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, his herald cried, "Fall down and worship the golden image." Hezekiah sent heralds throughout the land, not only Judah, but also the northern kingdom. And what did the herald say? The herald said, "Come to Jerusalem and keep the Passover." John the Baptist is also a herald, congregation, the king's herald, telling the people, "The king is coming." He was the herald of Jesus. That was the manner of his preaching. What stands out secondly about that, congregation, is that as a herald, he told the people to prepare for the coming of the king. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Fill the potholes. Straighten out crooked places. For there cometh one mightier than I." That was the manner of his preaching, congregation. The king is coming, and he's going to come to deal with us as sinners. And we must prepare ourselves for such an encounter. And as a herald, we read that he gave a certain expectancy when he told the people to prepare. And thirdly, we can say about his manner of preaching congregation that he did it as an ambassador of the king. He bore a message from the king that was to come. He had to deliver that message with the same accuracy that he had received from the king himself. He was the mouthpiece of his master, and he spoke with the authority of his master who had sent him. And he made it clear, don't listen to me for my sake, but heed and hear what I say, because I'm telling you the message of God. It was part of his manner of preaching congregation. And another part was that he called himself a voice, quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. A voice, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And you will know that later on men came to him and they wanted to have a biography of John and say, John, tell us about yourself. Who are you? And he didn't want to talk about himself. He said, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. John 3, verse 27. I am just a voice. He must increase. I must decrease. Pointing away from himself all the time to the king. And told his disciples. And the people, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one who would come after him was mightier than he. How unworthy he felt to do the most menial task for him. The preacher was a voice of his master. That was the manner of his preaching congregation. And it showed also his manner showed in the way he dressed. He wore clothing made of camel's hair, had a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So John bore the clothing of the poorest people, made of rough camel's hair gathered from thorn bushes. His belt was not fancy. He ate what he could gather in the desert, locusts and honey. He was like the poorest wilderness man. John assumed the dress and the style of Elijah, the Tishbite, who also was called to call the people of Israel to national repentance. John's lifestyle was against the national materialism. And that in God's own promised land. The people had broken the covenant with God, were under God's judgment only by turning from their sin and turning back to the Lord. Would they become ready for him who was to come after John? And so what John did, he exposed the sins of his hearers and called them, turn from them. You could say that the manner of his preaching was congregation, that came through in the whole person of John, not only in his voice, but also in his character, his affections, his whole intellectual being, and the location of his preaching as well. John embodied, you might say, the message that he preached. His words saturated his being and dominated his life. Even in his diet and in his clothing, he had become the message that he brought from God. So seriously did he take his calling. Little wonder people took him seriously and flocked to hear him, this voice of God. The Lord had said in the Old Testament that he would send a man like Elijah. And the people were anticipating his coming. Their anticipation was colored nationalistically indeed. Understandably so, the Roman enemies oppressed them. And they were longing for that man, that Elijah, to come. And they knew after him there would be the Messiah himself. And what then? He will sit on the throne of David. And what then? Well, the Lord had said, they knew that from Isaiah chapter 2 verse 3, that out of Zion would go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. From Jerusalem God would reign as king over all the earth. And Israel, we Israel, will have the central place in the history of the world. Because the Bible, the scriptures have spoken about the return of Elijah. And then the people heard there was a man dressed like Elijah, preaching in the wilderness. They came out to hear him. Especially when they heard it was in the wilderness. Because they knew from the scriptures that the wilderness was to be part of the expectation of the time of the coming of the Messiah. They believed it would start in the wilderness. And at the same time, was it not remarkable, congregation, that John preached in the wilderness? Not in Jerusalem. Not in the temple. God did not send John to the center of religion. That was a judgment of God on the religion of the Jews. At what seminary had John been trained? The seminary in the wilderness. There he had been taught. He had seen what the wilderness looked like. In the wilderness he had seen the potholes, the piles of sand there, no paved roads, and a great deal of barrenness. And John had come to see that, spiritually speaking, Israel was like the wilderness. Every Jew was a wilderness. As we shall see shortly in our third point, congregation, that the message that he did preach was repent ye. And the motif that he brought out for it was, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, John said, for that kingdom is coming. And the Jews didn't say, that's news. They were ready for that congregation. They were ready for the Messiah to appear, so they thought. We have our temple, we bring our sacrifices, we live up to our religious requirements, and our sins, well, we are being taught by our religious leaders. If we do more good works than bad works, all is well. And John said to them, you are not ready for his coming. Because what is coming is not the kingdom that you are expecting, but the kingdom of heaven, and not the kingdom of this earth, but the kingdom in which God works in the heart of a sinner and works grace in the heart of a sinner. That's where he establishes his kingdom first of all, and not in Jerusalem first of all, but in the heart of a sinner. And your heart, John said, is not ready to receive the king. There has to be a radical change, else you will not be part of this kingdom. And so the manner of his preaching, congregation, I summarize it now, was such that he established the fact of sin. And he warned of impending judgment. Let's move to our third point. The message. And as I said, it was repent ye. What does that mean? The Bible uses basically two words for to repent. And the one word really means change your mind. And the other means change your ways. And they are to go together. And if you would like an illustration of it, think of the parable that Jesus told about the prodigal son. There came a moment in the life of that prodigal son when he was in a far country that he came to himself. There came a change in his mind. He began to think differently about himself and about his father and about sin and about all the other things. That was not the end of it, but that was the beginning of it. And then he arose and went to his father. And that repentance involves sorrow for sin, congregation, and confession. That's maybe not spelled out in our text with as many words, but both Matthew and Luke bring out that the people came to confess, that they came confessing their sins, and then John baptized them. With grief in their heart, the prodigal son came to his father, and he said in his heart, I'm going to confess my sin to my father. And when he came home, he did it, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That was the message of John the Baptist's congregation in the wilderness. He said, you say you are Abram's children, covenant children. On that basis, you cannot receive the king. The covenant requires repentance. That was the message of John's preaching congregation. Now, in one way, John was unique. There's been only one forerunner of the Lord Jesus in the sense that John was congregation. Yet all the true prophets of the Lord preached essentially the same message. And for that matter today, the preaching is not to lack this message. It's an essential part of the preaching of the Word of God. John preached more than repent ye. He also preached later on when the Messiah came, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But before he preached him as the Lamb, he pointed them to their sins and he told them, prepare. And the preparation meant the preparation of the heart congregation. And so also in this new year, 2006, the preaching is to bring out the need to repent. A change of heart and of our ways, congregation. And the need to confess our sin. We are to preach the whole counsel of God. But repent is one of the essential parts of that preaching, of that counsel of God. And if it is right congregation, then we must come to know that by nature we are or were children of wrath, dead in sins and trespasses. But that by God's grace, there must come about a change. Can come a change. And maybe we can speak that there has come a change, a transformation, a life in which we humbled ourselves and humble ourselves today before God and say, oh God, I have sinned against thee. And not just superficially, but with pain, with grief. Because repentance, congregation, is the honest admission of one's guilt and taking responsibility for one's sin. And then to know I cannot bear the consequences of my sin. I need another. A true penitent person comes to that point that he knows my heart is deceitful above all things. That's the condition. Do you know of it? Do I know of it? Have we learned to humble ourselves before God, grieved over our sin, so that it became a burden to us? And that it is a burden today that always from within there is the still inclination to think sinfully, to commit sin indeed. Sometimes all of a sudden you are reminded again. You discover something of the depravity in your heart and it shows up in your words, in your walk. And it makes you go for the fountain. The blood of him who came after John. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Have you come to that congregation? That should not be in my life, O Lord. I can't get rid of it. But wash me. Make me new and clean within. And when it came to sin congregation, John, when he was asked, brought it out very specifically. As he preached, the people were smitten in their conscience. May not have been the case with all of them, but with many, their conscience began to accuse them. What a blessing when that happens under the preaching congregation. It's not enough, but a blessing when your conscience accuses you. It's not enough, I say, because it can fade. It can be gone by the time you get to the narthex. But it can be such a hopeful sign. The Lord can use it. And in that way, work in you and work further in you. So that you don't stop at that point and say, no, I think all is well with me because now I know of my sin. How can I be rid of this sin? And how can I be righteous before God? John preached, and the people heard him, and they were smitten in their conscience, and they said, John, what must we do? And he answered very specifically, if you have two coats, give one to someone who doesn't. The publicans and their lives, congregation, abounded with sin and abuse. They asked him, Master, what must we do? Collect no more than appointed you. John said to them, be 100% honest in your work. And then the soldiers came and they said, John, what must we do? John said, avoid the sins of your profession. Don't extort money. Don't intimidate people. John probably knew that the remuneration of the soldiers was low. And so he said to them, be content with your wages. So he specifically mentioned things as he exposed their sins and taught them how to mend those ways. What are your, what are my specific sins, congregation? God knows about them. And God will deal with us accordingly. And maybe you know about your sins as well. What are they? The things that maybe you try to get rid of and it doesn't work. But that's where you have to repent. There where you learn to die to that sin, to break with that sin. There where sin is the strongest in your life and rules your life. And that's in every person. Different congregation in some sense. The sins of the soldiers are different from the sins of the publicans. And the sins of the one is different from the other. Your sins, in some sense, are different from my sins. But what is it that you have to break with? I have to break with? What is it? Your self-centeredness? You're just trusting all is well with you? Your talkative tongue? Your evil desires? The things you want to look at? Humble yourself before God with that sin. Confess your sin and leave it. John Bunyan said at one point in one of his books, will you leave your sin and go to heaven, or will you keep your sins and go to hell? Someone thinks, but Pastor, I can't repent. That's not in me. But John said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is to say, the kingdom of heaven that is at hand contains the gospel. Because the king is who? Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lamb. And I'm bringing his message, repent ye. In him is the power to repent. Don't expect it from yourself, but call upon that king. See your need of that king. And we know that, don't we, congregation? What's been written about that king?
In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, after Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, "It is finished," was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven. And then in Acts 5, verse 31, Peter says, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to," listen carefully, "for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So nobody here can get away by saying, "I know I have to repent, but I can't do that." That's a work of sovereign grace. You may not go home that way. There is one, the mighty King of Zion, who was made sin for his people, bore my sin in his body on the tree. And him God hath appointed, we read, to give repentance. And as long as he is at the right hand of God, congregation, with him there is grace. And we cannot say, "But I cannot repent," because the day will come that I will stand before him. And if anyone here will say, "Well, I could not repent," then he will say, "You would not repent because you did not come to me." And if you continue to be unrepentant, congregation, that means you are not going to the King whom John preached. He's been given to give repentance and forgiveness. Let that be your prayer. "Give it to me, O Lord." If you open your mouth, will he not fill it? If you seek it with him, with all your heart, will he not let him be found by you? That's how God is. That's how Jesus is. "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise send away." Amen.